Last Sunday was our second sermon on the Apostle John in looking at character building and how we have the power to reset our lives due to the fact that we serve a resurrected Savior. The Apostle John exemplifies this ability to reset and to create a new identity in Christ, one that pulled him into partnership. Once known as simply the brother of James, kind of a tag-along, John creates a new partnership near the time of Christ's crucifixion. This newly created partnership, now with Peter, as mentioned last Sunday, is witnessed at the open tomb, as recorded in the Gospel of John in chapter 19. We concluded last week with Peter's inquiry to Jesus about John's future, as found in chapter 21. Jesus tells Peter not to be concerned with John's future, rather to focus on what is at hand. And it seems like we do that quite a bit, don't we? Sometimes we look at the future rather than looking at the present to see what we need to do. Well, the Gospel of John ends rather abruptly at that spot. It concludes in a rather anticlimactic fashion when you compare it to the beginning of the Gospel of John. With it, the Genesis-related powerful start, we see in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. That's the beginning of John's Gospel. John's Gospel then concludes on page 116, if you'd like to turn to that in your pew Bible. 116, which is chapter 21. Let's begin with a familiar final paragraph of John's Gospel, where Peter is inquiring about John's future, and John responds with, "If it is my will that he remain until I come," meaning John, "what is it to you? You follow me." You would have to be concerned about John. Look what results. Continue with me in verse 23. "So the rumor spread in the community that this disciple," meaning John himself, who's recording this occurrence, "would not die."
Don't you love how rumors get started? It's sort of like that game Telephone. There's nothing malicious about it. Someone says something and it passes down the line to 10, 15 other people to the point that when you hear it back originally, you don't even recognize what was said. And so Jesus, being an oratory teacher, and many of the disciples would oftentimes hear their words repeated back to them in a way that wasn't intended at all. So John here is trying to set the record straight, and that's why he wrote verse 24. So if you look at this, it states, "This is the disciple," again referring to himself, John, "who is testifying these things and has written them, and we know that his testimony is true." In essence, please listen to my original testimony. But there are also many other things that Jesus did. And if every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that it would be, that would be written. And so concludes the Gospel of John. Very different from "the Word was with God." You know, it just breathes of the Holy Spirit at the very beginning. At the end, he's trying to set the record straight on rumors that have been heard. It just ends in a rather human tone. And I love the Gospel of John for that. It contains both. But we know that even though this is the gospel according to John, that this is not the end of John's account of himself or of himself, period. So we have to look at the book of Acts. We look at now the next book to see the continued story of John. And I personally consider Acts to be sort of phase four, the book of John being three phases. You see John being the fisherman, becoming a disciple, becoming then an apostle. And we start to see phase four of John's ministry. So I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter one in your Bibles. And that's on page 188 in the Pew Bibles. In the opening verses, we have Jesus resurrected but not ascended. And he has lingered to prepare his disciples for the coming of the Holy Spirit, as stated in verses 4 and 5 of that first chapter. In verse 6, it states, "So when they had come together, they," meaning the disciples, "they asked him," meaning Jesus. Now, so that sort of sets the stage. Go to verse 13 for the names of the disciples who gathered. You will see it states, "When they had entered the city," meaning Jerusalem, "they were staying," and here it pauses for the names. The order of names is always important. And as you recall, it was always James and his brother John. Here, as we noted last week, we saw the reversal. We saw the change taking place in our last sermon. It states here, Peter is the first name, and John, and James, and Andrew, and Philip, etc. Peter and John are mentioned first. Verse 14 states their purpose here as now leaders of the early church. It states all of these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer together, not just men, but you see, with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. In these verses, we see that John has a clear status as an apostle, yet it's still Peter who remains the leader, as seen in verse 15. We see in these verses the disciples doing exactly what we talked about last week. They are resetting their button. They are resetting as a group, because now they have the task and they are choosing to replace Judas Iscariot, who had committed suicide. So they have walked through that grief and now they are setting their purpose forward and saying, we will now reset and we will find a disciple to replace him.
In chapter 2 of Acts, the time of the Pentecost, who stands to speak in verse 14? It's Peter. John is not the main spokesperson, regardless of how much that he was loved by Jesus. Peter is the established leader of the disciples. Peter and John, however, they make a good team. In chapter 3, we have them at the temple gate. Yet here again, it is Peter who outstretches his hand and commands the crippled man to walk in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. In chapter 4, verse 13, we see it mentioned, the boldness of Peter and John, with Peter being the spokesperson again. And seen again in chapter 8, verse 14, Peter and John team up to admonish the Samaritan church. There they both lay hands on the believers who receive the Holy Spirit. But from this point on, you see in Acts, Saul, soon to become Paul, comes upon the scene. There is a John that's mentioned in chapter 12, verse 25 of Acts, but this is a different John, the one who's also called Mark. Peter and Paul are mentioned as singular leaders. Peter addressing the Jews, and Paul ministers to the Gentiles. Due to the sheer lack of Apostle John's appearance for the rest of the book, it is apparent that John was not the author of Acts. Luke was. John goes into near obscurity. Here's a man who is chosen as a disciple of Christ, who stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, one of those who was with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and who stood at the foot of the cross and was adopted as a brother by Christ, handed over the responsibility of Christ's mother, a leader after Christ's ascension, standing together with Peter, and then not much is recorded about him.
We can find this relatable. I mean, think about this in life. Leadership shifts, doesn't it? And we see that in life. We see that in our families. We see it in our workplace. It's just everywhere. And I want you to just take a brief moment to recall a time when you may have been in a strong leadership position, either in your home, within your family, at work. And it just seemed like all eyes were upon you and people were asking for your advice. And then all of a sudden, things change. Things change for whatever reason. And you kind of feel like you're hitting a dry spell in your life. It's sort of like, I was once this person and now I'm not that person anymore. Or I've changed. Or the situation has changed and therefore my role has changed. The question is, how do we react during these dry spells of our life, or when we may step into a little bit of obscurity, as Apostle John does in the book of Acts? If we look at the behavior of Apostle John, we see how he reacted. Number one, we can see that in the book of Acts, he sticks very close to Peter. It's Peter and John, Peter and John. And he even mentions that himself. The same way it was James and John when he was younger. The same way it was, as you look at the Last Supper, Christ with John leaning upon him. He stuck very close to Christ, never leading his side, never betraying him. And now with Christ ascended, he now stays close to Peter. He finds himself always next to someone else. Sometimes in our dry spell, we have a tendency to step away from others and to go it alone. But we find with John, during the dry spells, he keeps connectivity. The second thing John always seems to do as we recognize his actions is he always accepts responsibility. He travels together with Peter. He services the churches together with Peter. He remained at the cross with Christ. He accepts responsibility of Jesus' own mother as his own mother. He accepts responsibility. Those were two things he does in his dry moments. He finds someone to work with, to continue to find support with, and he takes responsibility. We mentioned the book last Sunday, Peaks and Valleys. Again, it's a secular book. It's not a Christian book, but it has many spiritual implications in it. And as we look at that, peaks are our mountaintop experiences, valleys being our low times when we may face a number of trials. And we see that John, in what I will now call his phase five of life, there are many rapid things that occur during this phase five of John's life when he seems to go into obscurity. This may answer why. First, in Acts, if you go to chapter 7, you find that Stephen is stoned, one of the first followers to be killed, martyred. Stephen was a dear friend of John's, a fellow believer in Christ. In chapter 8, here he watches as Saul, who was one of the tormentors of Stephen, is now transformed into Paul on the road to Damascus. And although John is not written into the narrative, you can imagine he witnessed this transformation, and he witnessed as Barnabas brought him into the fold. In chapter 9, Paul is now pursued by the Jews who are trying to kill him. And again, John is not written in the narrative, but he is a witness to how Jesus' spokespersons are pursued and are killed. In chapter 11 of Acts, you see the church of Antioch is scattered. Now, that's a pretty scary thing when a pretty solid church has been scattered. They run for it. They separate in order to survive. And a lot of that was due to the stoning of Stephen. And you can imagine John, who has probably helped establish that church, how his hope, too, must have been scattered to the winds as well. The early church had to regroup. They had to reset during this time. But that wasn't the end of it. In chapter 12 of Acts, John's own brother, James, is killed by the sword. And what a horror that must have been for John, that his brother, who has been like a twin to him all through life, all through the ministry, is now killed.
Remember when I stated that sometimes when the rug is pulled out from underneath you, sometimes we just kind of sit and stare in shock. I don't know what John experienced, but I do know that he didn't spend much time, though, in self-pity. During phase five of his ministry, when the world is unraveling around him, John writes his gospel, his witness account, plus three letters, which are still with us today. The final phase of John's ministry and life we call phase six. It had two parts. First, he was exiled. He was sent to the Isle of Patmos. And then he returned to Ephesus. While in exile in Patmos, we find this final apostle, the final survivor of all the persecution and death of all of Jesus' dedicated 12 in exile. John has all the supports just ripped out from underneath him. Jesus is no longer on earth. His brother is gone, taken by the sword. Peter is gone. He's crucified upside down. And well as many others that he knew and loved. He's forced to live on this island, yet it is there that he has a cave experience, much like David and Elijah had. John opens himself up wholly to the Lord and receives in return a vision that stays with us today. The book of Revelation was written on this island. Just as Jesus entrusted John with his own mother, God entrusted John with this message. The book of Revelation stands as the bookend to Genesis, the Alpha and Omega together. the beginning with Genesis and the end with Revelation. We see in John's revelation a man who has not only grown from a fisherman to a disciple, but now to a full-fledged prophet. If we had more time this morning to skim through the final book of the Bible, we would see distinct patterns and notable repetitions. However, I'd like to focus on one repetition or pattern that envelops John's visionary message. For example, the first chapter has five elements that are repeated in the conclusion of the book in chapter 22. Number one, God sent his angel as a messenger. Number two, God testifies to everything that he saw. Number three, John feels compelled to show us what must soon take place. Number four, he states that blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy. And number five, John declares, look, he, meaning Jesus, is coming in the clouds.
How beautiful to have this man who was once just a fisherman now be a prophet, giving us a future glimpse of what is to come. Look, he's coming in the clouds. John, as stated, was able to leave the exile and was able to return to civilization, and he returns to Ephesus. But he doesn't return the same man. He is so physically weak when he returns to Ephesus that he literally has to be carried from place to place. All of his earthly support has been removed, but he still has the grace and the glory of God within him. His physical support, his own body, may be giving out on him, yet he contains still the grace and the glory of God. We encourage you today to be a John. Regardless of what phase of life you may presently be in, we encourage you to lean on Christ wholly as John did. Remain steadfast in your times of trial or doubt. Accept times of obscurity and recognize that's a time for growth. After all, when we're in the valley, that's where the greenest grass grows. Open yourselves to the Holy Spirit and reset your lives, saying, God, I'm here. Use me. Yield yourself today, and you will produce what glorifies God. Amen.